This morning we are continuing our series that we have started last Lord's Day, looking into the different aspects of the Beatitudes Jesus taught to his disciples. And this morning we are focusing on the second Beatitude that is in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Let us now turn to God's Word and read from his message to strengthen us, as we find it written in the New Testament, in the letter of Paul to the Roman Christians, letter of Paul to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. In this particular passage, Paul confesses to his brothers and sisters in Rome that he himself is struggling with sin too. These are the words of God from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7, verses 14 to 25. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good, as it is. It is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. May God bless the reading of his word and give us wisdom to take it in all that he wants to communicate to us. Let us turn now to the Gospel of Matthew and read our second passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 37 to 39. At the end of the chapter 23 in the Gospel of Matthew, verses 37 to 39. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word, and may he work through his Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen.
Now let us pray. God, our Father, we need to hear a voice that will cut through the clamour of voices which demand our attention in the world. We need to hear a voice that speaks of eternal things, of the things that can never decay and are always dependable. And so we come to your word now, hoping that there we will find a sure anchor for our souls as we seek to be the followers that you want us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. I'm quite sure that you've heard those words sometimes read at funeral services. But I have to say that it's a sentence that I have never used at a funeral for various reasons. But I think that particularly, I'm quite convinced that these words of Jesus do not refer principally to personal bereavement. I was saying last week when we began this series on the Beatitudes that that collection of sentences, pithy sayings of Jesus which come at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, they represent qualities which Jesus wants to see in all his followers. In a sense, before he begins with the main teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, what he's doing is presenting a character profile of a typical Christian and all the qualities that he wants to see within a Christian personality are encapsulated in the Beatitudes. And when Jesus says that those who mourn are blessed, for they will be comforted, he's not talking about a human experience that we all have to go through. What Jesus is talking about when he speaks of those who mourn, what he's talking about is a particular quality which has to exist within the Christian character. What he's saying is that every Christian man, every Christian woman has to have as part of their makeup a mourning spirit. Now, I realise that that probably hits you as being rather morbid, because we can't get out of our minds what it's like to mourn. It's like nothing else in human experience. The pain of it, the confusion of it, in some cases, the hopelessness of it. That is something that always stays with us. So when we say that a mourning spirit should be part of our Christian makeup, then we think about something that is not really desirable. But what Jesus is saying here is that the ability to mourn, the quality of mourning, is something to be desired within the Christian personality. It is something which is creative. In fact, it is something that is indispensable. And when you think about it, friends, how many good things have happened in the world? How many reforms have been set in motion? How many things have been changed in the world because one man or one woman has been struck very deeply in the depths of their being that something here is wrong. They feel sad about it. They feel deeply mournful about it. And yet have emerged from that to go on to change things, to make a difference. So there can be something very creative about a mourning spirit. And for the Christian, a mourning spirit is indispensable. And I want to look at this over several different aspects of our Christian life. And I think the first thing that we have to say is that for each and every one of us, there has to be a sorrow for ourselves. If Jesus is saying that we have to have within ourselves a mourning spirit, then first and foremost, we have to know what it is to mourn for ourselves. Now, I know that people that we might say are feeling sorry for themselves are a bit beyond the pale. We regard that as being self-indulgent, as being something that is not to be desired at any cost. But what is absolutely essential for every Christian man and every Christian woman is that they feel within themselves the pain of moral failure. What is indispensable to each and every one of us is that we feel the failure deep within ourselves whenever we know we have let our Saviour down. What is the alternative to that? The alternative is that perhaps we just shrug our shoulders and say, well, I may not be perfect, but I'm just as good as anyone else, and perhaps, probably, I'm a bit better than most people. But that is not a Christian attitude to adopt. Each and every one of us must feel within ourselves a deep sorrow for our failure. You see, Jesus, in that block of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount, He calls each and every one of us to be light for the world, to be the kind of people who shine in the midst of moral darkness, to be the kind of people who will push back the darkness in society. And He also calls us to be salt for the world, to preserve the good things in society, to make sure that the good things flourish. That is how you should live, says Jesus. But that's not going to happen unless each and every one of us realize where we're going wrong. And it's not going to happen unless each and every one of us realize the seriousness of going wrong. And you see, that's where our sorrow becomes creative. Because as soon as we realize how deeply we have failed, then we can reach out to our Lord Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness that only He can give, and receive the renewal that only He can give. And that enables us to go forward as a more confident and a stronger people. You see, friends, in a very real sense, true Christian commitment only begins when we feel a deep sorrow for ourselves, for our sins. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached that phenomenal sermon which resulted in the conversion of over 3,000 people? And as Peter unpacked what the gospel meant, and as he told the people of Jerusalem what their responsibility was for the death of Jesus, do you remember what the response of the people of Jerusalem was? We are told that they were cut to the heart. And they called out to Peter and said to him, what should we do about this? And do you remember what Peter said? He said, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized and receive forgiveness for your sins. And you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's where Christian things began for these people. When they felt within themselves the pain of their failure. But even after we've begun the Christian life, as we read in Paul's letter to the Romans, we still have this struggle within ourselves. And don't say you don't have it, because if Paul was aware of it, then surely each one of us knows what it is to struggle against the darkness in our own lives. Paul says, I'm a hopeless case. I know the things that I should do. I know the good things that I should do. But I can't find it within myself to do them. That is how twisted I am. That is how hopeless I am. And Paul cries out in the midst of this and says, I'm just a wretch. And who's going to help me here? But then in the next sentence, he realizes that the help is there. He says, thanks be to God for Jesus. Jesus has died for me so that I can be forgiven. Jesus, whose Spirit comes into my life to renew me. And you see, there you are, friends. There is why those with a mourning spirit are blessed. Because when we come to our lowest, we can be raised to the highest because Jesus has forgiven us and has renewed us. It's indispensable in the Christian life, this sorrow for ourselves. But we're also called to be sorrowful for the world. Moving beyond ourselves, looking at the world and feeling sorrow in our hearts. For those who would reject the gospel. For those who have no place in their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is a thread that goes through the whole of the Bible. You can look back at Psalm 119. Well, the psalmist says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. I am crying my eyes out because people are turning their backs on the living God. When did I last cry my eyes out? Because people were turning their backs on Jesus. When did you? But that's a strain of thought that runs through the whole of the Scriptures. That believing people should feel within themselves the pain of the world's rejection of those things that are true. Paul found himself alone in Athens at one stage in his missionary career. Silas and Timothy had been held up in Thessalonica. Paul went to Athens to wait on them to join him. And we're told that as he walked through Athens, in the same way that you've probably walked through many different cities throughout the world, as Paul walked through Athens, he was deeply distressed. Why was he deeply distressed? Because of all the idols that he saw around about him. All those indications that people were giving honour to gods of wood and stone that should be given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was distressed when he saw this. Now I know what distresses me. And you know what distresses you. Are you distressed that people are giving honour to other things that should be given to Jesus? I'm quite sure if someone close to you was treated in a way that you thought was disrespectful, you would feel it. How do you feel when the one who died to save your soul is treated disrespectfully? Is ignored? Is used as a swear word. You know, I was brought into contact recently with an album which I'd forgotten. It's by the American singer Dori Previn. Not the kind of songs to sing if you want to get cheered up, I have to say, but there's one very interesting song on it which tells about her own spiritual journey. And as she's tried all kinds of things, Ai Chi, the Chinese, ancient Chinese form of divination, astrology, so many different things. Tarot cards are mentioned in the song as well. But no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a familiar, it's getting more and more familiar. I mean, that was a song that was written in the 1970s. Nowadays you get whole shops that will provide people with the paraphernalia that they need to get in touch with occult religion. And how do you feel about that? Maybe you think we shouldn't be bothered about it. Maybe you feel that if people want to do their own thing, then they should just be allowed to do it. And, you know, personally, I have to stand four square on the Presbyterian tradition, which says that everybody has to have the freedom to choose what spiritual way they want to go. Of course. But that doesn't mean that I'm happy when people are fiddled to tarot cards and Ouija boards and going back to ancient magic that we thought we'd left behind us. We should be concerned, we should mourn for a world, friends, where people are travelling down spiritual roads where they will not meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, because there will be consequences. Not just for them, but for the whole world. You know, I was reading an interview just the other day there with the scientist, James Lovelock. He's a bit of a maverick scientist, but he was talking about the future, and he said, I have a feeling we're in for another dark age pretty soon. That's his considered opinion about the future. Now, I don't know what his solution to that would be. But I do know that the Lord Jesus Christ calls on men and women to look at their hearts and to realize that it's from there that the darkness flows. The violence, the greed, the adultery, the sexual immorality, all those things that are disrupting society, they come from the human heart. And he himself provides the solution to that. Because he alone can forgive. And he alone can renew. We have to mourn for a world that has turned its back on the Lord Jesus Christ, friends. And you might say, well, where's the comfort in this? Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The comfort is in knowing that things can change. That's the comfort. You see, Paul was distressed when he saw all the idols round about him in Athens, but did he just curl up in a wee corner in a fetal position and wail? Of course not. Paul immediately went to the synagogue where he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went into the marketplace and he knocked heads with the intellectuals in Athens. And then he even confronted the local government in Athens and took the opportunity to preach Jesus and the resurrection. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted, said Jesus. Those who mourn for the world will be blessed in the way that they hold out the solution to the world. And that, in a way, friends, brings us on to the final area where we have to feel sorrow, and that's sorrow for the church. Because each and every one of us is called to do as Paul did, to play our part in extending hope to a world in darkness. We need to feel sorrow for a church that is not facing up to its responsibility to do this. Now, we know this scenario. You've heard it from me constantly, how the church in Africa, in South America, and in other places is exploding in its growth. Well, we seem to be withering in our own land. Now, our moderator this week at the General Assembly has said that perhaps our numbers in the Church of Scotland are more realistic nowadays, because people don't join anymore because it's the done thing. And they don't join anymore because it's a family thing. And they don't join anymore just to make plans for future baptisms and marriages. We may have a leaner church, but it's a more committed church. And I think there's a lot to be said to that, but there's still a big challenge. And we're still not making the impact that we should be making in Scotland today. And we need to mourn for that, friends. Remember that moment. We read of it when Jesus stood before the city of Jerusalem and the whole tragic city, the whole tragic history of that city flashed across his mind. And he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you have murdered the prophets. You have stoned the messengers that God sent to you. You wouldn't listen. And how often have I wanted to gather you in the same way that a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you wouldn't let me. Now, who was Jesus speaking to there? He was speaking to people who would be regarded as the people of God in his own generation. He wasn't addressing the world. He was addressing the faithful. They wouldn't listen to God. Stoned the prophets. Murdered the messengers that God sent to them. There's something wrong here, said Jesus. And do you remember that verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20? And it's so often used in, chapter 3, verse 20. And it's so often used evangelistically. You know, Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Usually that's applied, you know, to people who haven't made a Christian commitment. But Jesus is speaking to a church in the first century. A Christian congregation that has shut him out. To people in Laodicea who could be described in the words of the hymn that we sang at the beginning as being rich in goods but poor in soul. And you read that letter and you will see some of the strongest language that our Lord Jesus Christ uses in Scripture. He says to this congregation as he looks into their soul, he says, you make me sick. You turn my stomach when I think that you're neither hot nor cold. Something needs to change in this church. But you see, Jesus is causing that particular congregation to mourn so that they will open up the door, so that they will hear his voice. And he will come in and eat with them and he with them. Friends, that is what revival is all about in the church. It's not about new techniques. It's not about gimmicks. It's not about campaigns. These things might help. But fundamentally, if we are serious about renewal in the church, about becoming the people of God in our own generation, then our priority must be to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm standing at the door, I'm knocking. What is the response? I long to gather you. As a hen would gather her chicks under her wings. Will you let me? Friends, the whole church in Scotland today and all through the Western world needs to listen to these words and respond. It's the only way. It's to feel sorrow for the way that we are. But to realize that there's blessing. If only we will draw near once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you for every blessing that you bring to us. We thank you that you discipline those you love, that you rebuke those you love. And we ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to respond as we should to the love that you are showing to us today. Enable us to see how important it is to be sorrowful for our sins, to be sorrowful for the world, and to be sorrowful for the church. But also to see that there is hope, for you have died for us and made forgiveness available to us and promised renewal for us. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.